All right, let's go ahead and begin. We are just getting ready to start a two-month study of the book of Colossians, which, Ryan, you can check in on that if you want to, or just come on back on weekends. But we'll be going through the book of Colossians paragraph by paragraph with different teachers teaching each during the weeks. All right, so if you don't have anything special that you are doing, reading from the Bible, then you might study the book of Colossians. Just read through it. It's only four chapters, so you should be able to read through it, oh, I don't know, 60 times, something like that. Anyway, that's one of the things we'll be looking at. All right, and then the people of Colossae were, I think, a very religious people, even before Paul showed up. Whether they were Jews or Gentiles. In fact, this was their basic problem, is that they were very religious. This is the problem which many Americans have today. They might be very religious without being saved, you know. So, in fact, they might even have a knowledge of Christ and think that they are Christians, but not be genuinely saved. So, what we're looking at is in the book of Colossians is what it means to have a true knowledge of Christ. So I've titled this sermon, Beyond Religiosity. It's easy for us to look at the religious side of spiritual life, but God is calling us to something more significant, something deeper, something that in Colossians is called true knowledge of God. All right, so let's, what we're going to be looking at today, you know, this series is going to be taking section by section all the way through for the next couple of months. So what I want to do today is give a little bit of an introduction to that. So we're going to look at some key words and a key verse. So several key words. One is epignosis, you know, one that you use every day. You know, and if you're at a party and you really want to show somebody how amazing you are, just work the word epignosis into the discussion, and they'll be really unimpressed. All right, so epignosis, oida, walk, and mystery. Those are four words that are of particular interest in this book. So let's look, first of all, at epignosis. This is translated true knowledge. And it's used four times in this book. And it might be contrasted with gnosis, which is used a couple of times in this book. So gnosis, epignosis, basically they're from the same root. They're related to knowledge. But epi has the idea of in addition to or more than. Therefore, it has the idea of a greater knowledge, which doesn't mean more knowledge, but a more significant knowledge. All right, so gnosis might be basic knowledge of facts, or even knowledge of religious facts without the deeper understanding. So there might be understanding sacrifices, holy days, without really knowing what this is pointing to. It's just something they do as a part of their life. So it's a mere knowledge. It's not a bad knowledge, but it doesn't lead to salvation in itself. It doesn't provide salvation. No matter how religious or sincere the person is, this is just religiosity. And we have to be careful of that, there are, you know, I think in hell there might be a lot of religious people. There might even be some churches not made of genuine believers, because they'll be in heaven. But people who are still going through the motions, maybe, of religiosity rather than really knowing the Lord. And this is the very thing that the Lord, that Paul is addressing in this. All right, so the mere circumstance, for instance, in Colossians 3:8, Paul talks about, I'm sending Tychicus to you so that you can know my situation, and that's the word gnosis. In other words, I'm sending Tychicus to you so that he can tell you what my circumstances are. He's going to give you the facts of the matter. Okay, that's gnosis, and that's a legitimate use of gnosis, knowledge. So it's the facts of the situation, which is not a bad thing. But notice in Colossians 2, 2 and 3. All right, so look at Colossians 2, 2 through 3. Stevie, that's a 2 with, you know, just like that in case you're having trouble finding it. All right, Colossians 2, 2 through 3. Here he wants them to have a, quote, full assurance, the full assurance of understanding resulting in a true knowledge, epignosis, of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. He wants to draw them to something more, higher than mere religiosity. He's not calling upon them to be more religious. He's calling them to something deeper. And in verse 3, it goes on and says, in whom are hidden, and let's talk about Christ, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, that's our word gnosis. So epignosis, gnosis. So it's a starting point, is the facts, but you have to go beyond that. Something in addition to. Something more than the mere facts. There are lots of people who, in the course of their life, have been to church, and they know all kinds of facts, but have never been saved. All right, and so I think it's important for us to understand, so knowledge is the gnosis is not a bad thing. That's what we do with our elementary level Sunday school. We give them the gnosis about the story of Goliath, David and Goliath. You know, that's the mere facts, the knowledge, or the articles in the temple, tabernacle. He wants us to draw us to something more than religiosity, more than just knowing certain facts, even if they are true facts from the Bible. So we look at this, and we just recognize that there is a kind of elementary knowledge. And some of it's false. For instance, we've just finished Easter. Well, if Easter for you is nothing but colored Easter eggs and Easter bunnies, I always loved the Easter bunnies that were made of chocolate. Lots of chocolate. Well, let me get back to my topic. And at any rate, that's not a bad thing. Eggs are a picture of fruitfulness. And bunnies are probably the ultimate picture of fruitfulness, even if they don't lay eggs. All right, so fruitfulness is a good thing, but these colored eggs, God is calling us to something more. The fruitfulness that comes only through Jesus Christ's death on the cross and his intercession for us. And so Easter eggs may be a picture of that. But if we become occupied with the eggs themselves and lose track of what this is a picture of, then we've missed the point. We're substituting gnosis for epignosis, that which it signifies. Now, another thing that's related to it is the word elementary principles. In Colossians 2, verses 8 and 20, you have the word stoicheion, which is translated elementary principles in the New American Standard. But it also says of these things that this is empty deception and the tradition of men. Okay, these elementary principles of religion and religiosity are an empty deception and the tradition of men. In verse 20 and 21, they are called decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. They are the elementary principles pointing to the real thing, but they are not the real thing itself. And so I think it's important for us to go beyond elementary school. I was listening to a thing the other day, how you know if you're a redneck. He said, well, if you count the fifth grade as your senior year, you're probably a redneck. Well, we're supposed to go beyond elementary school. And I think it's important for us to do that. Now, this relates to another word. The word oida is the Greek word. It's used four times in this book also. And it's usually translated knowledge or understanding, but it's actually related to the word to see. So it would be similar to our expression when we say, oh, I see. In other words, we've gained a new level of understanding. It's not just a knowledge of facts, but it's understanding. And so we find that word in there too. And so this is what this book, the book of Colossians, is all about. It's about not religiosity of the people of Colossae, but no matter how sincere they are, this is about true knowledge. And so we have this word epigenosis, or we have the word oida, to express this idea. This is something deeper. This is something more than the mere religious facts. Now, this leads to another word that is a key word, the word walk. Used twice in the book of Colossians. And it's used figuratively as a way of life. And the way we live is a product of having a true knowledge of Christ. In other words, if we're just religious, we do religious things. But if we have a true knowledge of Christ, then that's deeper. That's more significant. All right, and so it affects our walk. So it is important to see that true knowledge leads to a true walk. And if we don't have true knowledge, then we won't have a true walk. And I think that's important for us to understand. Now, let's focus here on the key verse. We've looked at several things. We've looked at knowledge of the facts as opposed to true knowledge. We've had talked about our walk as opposed to how the Gentiles walk. And we could say that we're talking about a mystery too, because the word mystery is used in here. A mystery in the Bible is something that was referred to in the Old Testament in general terms, where people just usually scratch their head. But now that mystery is revealed in the New Testament. So a mystery is not reading a Sherlock Holmes book, however good that might be. And it's not mere religious knowledge of the Old Testament, but has now yielded to true knowledge of what the Old Testament was as an elementary school treatment. So now we look, so it is important for us to have this true knowledge to refer to the elementary principles of the world in contrast with the real substance that we as Christians are to live in and walk in. All right, so now let's look at what I think is the key verse. Now, you know, the tricky thing about key verses is that everybody comes up with a different key verse. So this is just mine. But it is in the Bible, so it is a good one. All right, so there are two kinds of people addressed in this book. So keep your eyes, as we go through this series, keep your eyes on this. What are these two different kinds of people that are being addressed here? And Colossians 2:17, it talks about the shadow and the substance. So in 2:17, it says this: things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Now the verses around it give the context of what is this talking about. But the main thing to realize is talking about that which is a shadow and that which is a substance. If you go out in the sun, you cast a shadow. The shadow is not the real you. It's not the real thing. But it may look a lot like you. All right. So that's what it's talking about here when it's talking about shadow and substance. But what does this mean? In this world, including in the Old Testament, there was a mystery. A term used four times in the book, like in chapter 1, verse 26, where it says, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints. Paul now wants them to understand and walk in this mystery. So in 1:27, it says this, about the mystery. It is a mystery of the Gentile inclusion in the plan of God. In the Old Testament, it's primarily the nation of Israel versus the nations. Now it is going to the nations. They have been included. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. In 2:2 and 4:3, the mystery is Christ himself, now fully revealed. And we will see the book of Colossians is wonderful about its expression of who Christ is and the things that it says. I feel like I'm sliding this theme, and hopefully the ones who pick up these different passages will say, okay, this is all about Christ, and it's important for us to understand who Christ is. But I feel like I'm kind of sliding that topic because there's so many other topics to deal with. So, in fact, the word Christ, there are only four chapters in Colossians. But the word Christ, that specific word, is mentioned 24 times in these four chapters. So the importance of Christ. For instance, in chapter 1, verses 16 through 20, look at some of the things that are said about Christ. For by him all things were created. Oh, he's the creator of everything. Both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Wow. So we're looking at things not just that he's created the rocks and the trees, but he's created all of the principalities and powers in the heavenly places as well as in the earthly. And then verse 17. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. If he stopped holding things together, everything would just kind of fly apart. Wow. Verse 18. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. What the Father is, so is the Son. He has all of those things. And verse 20, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of the cross, of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. All right, so there's some pretty powerful passages that deal with Jesus himself. This is one of the most powerful books that deal with who is Jesus beyond the mere man who walked on earth. So it is important to realize that Christ himself is the substance. We've talked about shadow and substance. Christ himself is the substance. It is in him, in relation to him, that we abandon the shadow religion and come to the substance. Why play at religiosity when we can have the real thing? The assurance of eternal salvation through the creator of the universe and the redeemer of our souls. Rather than just the religiosity of doing these things or not doing these things. It's important to recognize. So Paul wants us to have a true knowledge of this mystery. We are to come into a full knowledge of the substance of Christ and not live in the shadow. Now, we may be inclined to think that the God of this world is just always sitting on our shoulders saying, want to do something immoral? Want to live for money? But in the book of Colossians, the interesting thing is that which is worldly is also religious. That's what we see in the book of Colossians. Not the pull of the flesh to do fleshly things, well, except religion. Religion can be a fleshly thing. So, in chapter 2, verses 16 through 23, we have the shadow appears more religious than carnal. And that's important for us to realize because, especially as new Christians, we might have a tendency to say, okay, I'm to be a much more religious person. You know, the interesting thing is that a person, as a person becomes older in the Lord, they become less religious. That is, trying to use religion as a way, as a substitute for Christ. You know, you see the people that are Christians or claim to be Christians, and they go to a church where it's all about the robes, and it's all about you stand up at a certain time, you sit down at certain times, you read the doxology at certain times, all of those kinds of things that are good in themselves, but they are the gnosis, not the epigenosis of actually going to the substance, which is Christ. So, in chapter 2, verses 16 through 23, therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. Notice that the fleshly mind here is religious. Verse 19. And not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, in other words, by your contribution and my contribution, grows with a growth which is from God. It is you who died with, if you died with, have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world. Why? As if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which are, all refer to things destined to perish with use. In accordance with the commandments and teachings of men, these are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion, self-abasement, and severe treatment of the body, but they have no value against fleshly indulgence. In other words, fleshly indulgence begins with a religious shadow. Why? Because it doesn't really provide the substance of a changed life. So, there are people who live for the religious shadow rather than the substance in Christ, which is transformative. So, let me draw this in way of conclusion. There are two kinds of people in this book. Those who live in the shadow and those who live in the substance of Christ. God's goal through Paul is to come to a true knowledge of substance rather than being caught in the shadow with things like food and drink or in respect to a festival, new moon, or Sabbath day. Things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, which includes self-abasement and worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, and if we have died with Christ to the elementary principle of the world, why do you are you living in what submit? Why are you submitting yourself to decrees like do not handle, do not taste, do not touch? So there are certain key words that you'll run across in the weeks ahead. One is the word, true knowledge, understanding, walk, mystery. If we know, that is understand, certain things and walk in them, we can live a successful Christian life by putting on the new self. Now, it's important. I don't really consider that most of the majority of people here are unsaved. Quite the opposite. But at the same time, the question is, are we still living in the shadow, or have we entered into the substance of relationship with Christ? We have in chapter 3, verses 9 through 11, perhaps key difference between the shadow and the reality. In 3:9 through 11, do not lie to one another, for you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self. Are you saved? Then you've put on the new self. which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man, but Christ is all and in all. The substance is not doing more religious things, wearing special robes, bowing or standing at designated times, but putting on Christ. As it says in 1:27-28, to whom God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. This is not about just our mystical fellowship with Christ, just me and Jesus. This actually is talking about the fact that Christ in you is the hope that the promise of the future will happen to you. That when he presents a new heavens and new earth, you'll be there. You know, you'll come up to, it's always portrayed Peter standing at the gate. I don't know that that's actually true, but just picture you coming up there and you're just hoping your name is on the list. Well, the guarantee is that if you have a true knowledge of Christ, your name is on the list. It's Christ in you, the hope that when God's glorious result is brought about, when the earth as it is now is burned over, and what is presented is a new heavens and a new earth, we will be there because Christ in you is the hope of glory. Before we have our closing song, let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we can have assurance of our eternal destiny, that you dwelling in us is the hope of glory, that even though there will come a time when we set aside this body, yet the assurance in the end is that you will give us a new body and you will give us a new heavens and new earth. And Lord, we look to you, not just as in religiously, but as a genuine substance of what it means to be in you. Amen.